Welcome to another message of hope from Gateway Church Australia. For more information or to contact us, please visit gateway.asn.au.
Lord, we will trust in you as you are our God. And we're here this morning to worship you together. And so, Father, open our hearts and our minds by your Holy Spirit to the things that you would have us hear today, that we can take them and action them in our lives. In Jesus' name. And God's people said,
amen.
Please take a seat. Great worship team, well done. You can encourage them, yes. It's okay to encourage in church, apparently. So, I want to ask you this morning a question. What is your favourite novel or story? Can't say the Bible, other than the Bible. What is your favourite novel or story? Tell the person next to you. Favourite book. All right, so on the count of three, I want you to call out to me what that favourite book or story title is. One, two, three. Oh, that's very interesting. That's good. I heard someone say, "How the Springboks beat the Poms." That could be a movie coming near you one day. But not today. Love the box. My favourite book is not The Lord of the Rings. What? It's The Hobbit. And if you aren't wise to those things, The Hobbit is the book, the prequel to the Lord of the Rings trilogy. And I first fell in love with the magic, if you like, of the story of The Hobbit when I was a small boy. My primary school teacher, God bless primary school teachers, read to me and a class The Hobbit. And my imagination just went wild, you know, imagining elves and hobbits and all their adventures and dragons and all those sort of things. And I was hooked. And since that time, I estimate that I have read The Hobbit maybe five times. Has anybody else reread books that they love? Let me show your hands here. Yeah, so quite a few of us love to reread those stories that really have an impact on us. And, you know, every time I read The Hobbit, and I'm just about due to pick it up and read it again, I see something different in it that I didn't see before. Are you like that? You sort of see a word or a phrase or a perspective, and your imagination runs to something different, and you know, it sort of adds to you. And I think we love fiction as a human race. Certainly me, and why I love The Hobbit is that we can imagine ourselves in and out of situations. So, you know, when your situation gets scary, you can imagine yourself out of it, and all of a sudden the nasty dragons go away, or you can imagine yourself there, you know, with Bilbo walking across the Pelennor Fields, you know, and or whatever it is in your story that captures you. But you can be in it and you can not be in it. And for me, you know, the whole concept of fiction and story broadens my ability to think about life now. It broadens the horizons of things and my vision of what life could be and in some cases should be. Now, if you know the story of The Hobbit, you'll know that the book is awash with great themes, what they call meta-narratives, and one of them is good versus evil. And in The Hobbit, you'll see that there are lots of battles. Now, not every battle is won. But the overarching theme in The Hobbit is that good will one day overtake and defeat evil in a great war. And that's something that just resonates with my human spirit. When you have the good guys win, you know, yay, sort of thing. And I think that's true for a lot of other people as well. Although you may be not into that kind of fantasy kind of thing. You may like more, you know, real sort of things. And who loves Charles Dickens? Stories of Charles Dickens? Not many people put their hand up in the first service either. But Charles Dickens wrote out of, you know, an early period of Britain when there was a lot of poverty and those sort of things. But what he wrote, like, you know, what's it, the Christmas Carol? Yeah, so it's like the story of even miserly human hearts can be transformed by love and generosity. And so, you know, in the end, love wins, which makes it a pretty contemporary story in a way, doesn't it? And so what is it for you? What story is it that captures you? I think fiction works because of a gift that God has given us called imagination. I think it works because of imagination. And you know, the imaginings in a book begin in the mind of the author and then come to us as we engage with that imagination. So always a story begins in the mind of the storyteller. Now, those of you who are familiar with Christianity will know that Jesus, who was the central character, if you like, in the biblical story, he is referred to as the author and perfecter of our faith. Jesus is an author. And I want to tell you this morning that Jesus used fiction to tell us about the kingdom of God. Now, when I said that in the first service, there were some people who got a little bit upset and said, well, are you saying that the Bible is fictional? And I didn't say that. I just said Jesus used fiction to tell the truth about the story of God, that the Word of God is true in every aspect. But Jesus used fiction. And you'll know them by another name. You'll know them by the word parable. Because parables were stories that weren't actual, but were descriptions of things that Jesus wanted people to know and do. So Jesus used fiction inside of teaching people to help them connect with the ideas that he was authoring through his life. They're not just cute little stories for children. The parables are power-packed lessons that if we take them to heart, will actually change our lives, set our lives aflame, if you will. Now, again, those of you who would consider yourself part of the Christian journey, have you ever considered why Jesus told parables? Have you ever considered why Jesus used fiction? Well, I think one of the reasons that he used parables was to show us what the kingdom looks like, not just what it sounds like. And when you're telling a story, you're using words and it's an audible thing. But when you put words into story, it forms pictures in the mind. And human imagination takes over. And so people in Jesus' day, because he was using fictional stories, they could imagine that. You know, there was the one about, you know, a farmer goes out to sow a seed. Pretty ordinary, you'd say. It wasn't an actual farmer. He was talking about a what-if sort of situation. And that farmer planted the seed and grew the crop and then harvested the crop and then he did something amazing. He fed his family. Go figure. But that was a story that Jesus told. And it was kind of like a commonplace thing, but the people were going, so what are you trying to tell us, Jesus? He was wanting us to see that the kingdom of God works in the ordinariness of life, not just in the miraculous. In the ordinary things of sowing seeds and growing grain and feeding your family, God is at work if you are doing that to his glory. He told another story about a tiny mustard seed. You know, anybody seen a mustard seed? Probably not too many. If you like grainy mustard, you'll see them. If you don't like grainy mustard, you'll go for the American version, which is all mashed up. But anyway, mustard seeds are known to be reputedly the smallest mustard and the smallest seed. And the story that Jesus told us about, someone who planted a tiny mustard seed. Oh my goodness, someone planted a mustard seed. And then it grows into this enormous tree where birds come and nest and animals find refuge and people find shelter. What an amazing story! Which is kind of a little bit ordinary until you realize that Jesus is talking about what happens when even small things are done in his name. That even small actions done in the name of Christ can have a great impact in the world. You see him giving us that picture in our heads. Or there's another one about the person who went into a field and found a treasure. Okay, it could have been a pirate on a beach, you know, digging up the sand and finding a treasure chest and opening it up and finding the jewels and the gold and stuff like that. And so what do they usually do? They don't want anybody else to know about it, and they go and they invest their lives in, you know, hiding or keeping this treasure. He told, it's a similar story about a person who was on the beach and they're kicking their way through the seaweed and they found a shell that had a pearl in it. not just any pearl, but a pearl of great price, a pearl of great value, so valuable that that person went and sold everything that they had in order to purchase that pearl for themselves so that they would have it because they realized it had such value. Jesus is telling that story not because he wants us to go to the jewelers next week. He's telling us because he wants us to know that the kingdom of God is like that pearl. It's of immense value, almost immeasurable value. And he wants those who say that they follow him to be sold out for his kingdom dream, for his pearl that he's offering to you. You see, you get these imaginations and these stories. They just make things come to life. Last week we talked about 100% church. And, well, not that we don't do 100% church every week. Like, we didn't decide just to do, like, 87% church today because we did 100. But anyway, the idea of 100% church is that, you know, what would happen if 100% of the people who, you know, call Gateway home, like, you know, regularly-ish kind of attenders, not just occasional visitors, and welcome if you're a visitor today, but there's about 1,800 people who regularly call Gateway home. What would happen if we did 100% church and 100% of God's church in this place turned up? And some of you go straight away, well, we'd run out of chairs. Mark would have to get more toilet rolls for the toilet. We'd have to put out extra coffee cups. I mean, but that's kind of like the point. The point is, what would happen if the whole church actually came to church and didn't just roster themselves on once a month? It's like there's a power in the church being together. And we shared last week the kingdom dream of Jesus. You know, what really matters to Jesus, what Jesus actually gave his life for. And we saw that that story started in the Gospels with the teachings and the example of Jesus. And then it rolled forward into what we call the book of Acts, or the Acts of the Apostles, where we see the Holy Spirit take hold of the people of God and form them into a dynamic community which begin to live out the actual kingdom dream of God as the church. You know, the church formed by the Holy Spirit wasn't just something that happened randomly. It wasn't any kind of B plan of Jesus. It was the plan. It's a totally transformative, God-creative, good news story for his people. Is the church. And we talked about that extensively last week. And we sort of headlined it by saying this, that nothing matters more to Jesus than the community of believers, his church, and we could add to that living out his kingdom dream. Nothing matters more to Jesus. And we shared that last week. And as I said, it came about because of the power of the Holy Spirit. There was an event at that time called Pentecost, which was a regular kind of Jewish event, but the Holy Spirit came in power during that event and filled those who had sold out for Jesus. Filled them for those who were living for his kingdom dream, empowered them in amazing ways. And if you read Acts chapter 2, you'll know that there's some weird stuff kind of happens in Acts chapter 2 in the early part. You know, people start speaking in strange languages that they haven't been taught, but they just knew because of the power of the Holy Spirit on them. And so powerful was that event and the coming of the Holy Spirit that until today, it's still argued in churches as to the relevance of that kind of manifestation in churches today. But I think if we focus on that manifestation in Pentecost, we miss the point of why the Holy Spirit was coming. And I want to direct you to the second part of Acts 2. I want you to see what happened next, like next minute, there's the church. So it's like what happened next after the weird stuff? So whether you believe in the weird stuff or not, let's put that to one side. What happened next? Well, it's on your outline and it's on your screens. Verses 42 to 47, and I'm going to read it from the Passion Version, which Phoebe used a bit earlier today. I really love that version. It says this: after the weird stuff, every believer was faithfully devoted to following the teaching of the apostles. Their hearts were mutually linked to one another, sharing communion and coming together regularly for prayer. A deep sense of holy awe swept over everyone, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. All the believers were in fellowship as one body, and they shared with one another whatever they had. Out of generosity, they even sold their assets to distribute the proceeds to those who were in need among them. Daily, they met together in the temple courts and in one another's homes to celebrate communion. They shared meals together with joyful hearts and tender humility. They were continually filled with praises to God, enjoying the favour of all the people of the whole town, mind you. And the Lord kept adding to their number daily those who were coming to life. Those who were coming to life. Here we see that after the weird stuff, the Holy Spirit was empowering the community of faith, which is the church, to be living out the kingdom dream of Jesus. It's society as Jesus intended, and he envisions that still today for you and I. That's not just a history, that's not just a historical story, or that was nice for them back then. But today, this is still Jesus' kingdom dream. There's no kingdom dream 2.0 that I know of. It's just this. Jesus still wants us to do this today. And I love the end of that passage. The Lord kept adding to their number daily those who were coming to life. You see, when the church represents as it should, people come to life. There is life by the Holy Spirit through the people of God into the community in which it's planted. And it changes things. It changes things. I love this representation of life because it goes to the key of how kind of Gateway got its start in the beginning. We got really captured by the verse in John's Gospel in chapter 10, verse 10, which Jesus said, and it's on your screen. I came so that everyone would have life and have it in its fullest. What does it look like to have full life with Jesus? Not miserable, you know, jot and tittle life. Not miserable, well, you better behave yourself life. But full life, responding to the kingdom dream of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit together. That is what motivated us to get out, get off the couch, and to get Gateway going. And it's motivated people around the world as well to do a similar thing. But I just love the way it's framed in Acts 2 in that Passion Version. Those who are coming to life. It's like we talk in this church a bit about people who are on the journey of faith. You know, and yes, we don't need to keep journeying and journeying and journeying. We need to actually, you know, meet Jesus at some stage. But on the journey towards Jesus, people are coming to life. There's a dynamic thing that's happening by the power of the Holy Spirit through us, through you and me, not through some other organization, not through just a bunch of, you know, passionate individuals, but through the church. This is what I think God would have us realize and realize again today. I try and make a lot of time to be around people who are coming to life. And it's not just something that's on my job description, you know, senior pastor, hang around with people coming to life. It's just something that is in me that I love to do. And, you know, we're in an era, if we bring 2019, it's coming to a close, but bring yourself back to the real world for a second. We're in an era now where the church is under a lot of external pressure. And the church is under a lot of scrutiny. Now, can I just say that I think that a lot of that is deserved. I think there's a lot of things that have been done in the name of church, mind you, have also been done in you know, scout groups and other social groups and hospitals as well, but we won't worry about that, we'll talk about church this morning. I think the church is deserving of scrutiny and has not covered itself in glory. Some people in the church have not covered themselves in glory, so I just want to say that up front, but there's a lot of scrutiny and there's a lot of external pressure coming to the church in this day and age. And a lot of people want to run from that. A lot of people complain about that. I just like meeting that head on. And I do that by trying to be amongst those who are coming to life, who show an interest in those kind of things. And what I have discovered is that there are a lot of people in our community who may have opinions about, you know, what the church is and what it's done, or some churches have done. There's a lot of people like that who are looking for connectedness. They are looking for community, for that common life. There's something in their soul which is getting them to reach out. And they're even willing to go to church to discover Jesus. I find that regularly. I don't know if that's your experience, but that's my testimony. Regularly I find people on the journey who are willing to be part of a church to find that common life that Jesus talks about. But the sad thing is, many of them tell me that when they go to church to find that common life, they don't find that. They find that there are people gathered that are not connected and that are not really living that kingdom dream. And, okay, that's an assessment, that's a judgment, but it's also a tragedy, because it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. And so it got me thinking about our church, you know, our community of faith here at Gateway. Are we willing to dream again about the kind of thing that Jesus had in mind, not the construct that humanity puts on it, and, not giving way to the mistakes of the past, but are we willing to dream again and embrace Jesus' community and be that kind of a people? I wonder if we're willing to do that. What does that look like? I hear you say, Rick. I'm glad you asked. This dream, which took hold of those earliest communities, and I think can take hold of us today, looks like life shaped by the teachings of Jesus. Not, you know, random gurus or television presenters or, you know, people who have an opinion about how things should go, but life that is shaped, as it was in Acts 2, around the teachings of Jesus. It's also life lived with others. It's not a solo life, but it's a together life, a life that's lived with others regardless of who they are. And our commonality, our togetherness, isn't based on judging behaviour, or it shouldn't be. I'm not saying that there are behaviours which, you know, there are behaviours which are unacceptable, I get that, but that's not the basis of our commonality, because we're all broken. We all do things every day which, you know, your mum wouldn't be proud of, let alone Jesus. So let's not take the high moral ground, but the power of community is that we live with others regardless of who they are, so that they can experience the power of Jesus and come to life. It's life experience. Here's a really unusual thing. A life experience by eating together in your homes. We struggled at times to get our kids to come to the kitchen table. But, you know, have we lost that thing where we invited people for lunch? Even if it was a sandwich, you don't have to be a cordon bleu chef. We invite someone around for dinner, or we used to do tomato soup and cheese on toast. Yummy. Now I've got you thinking about lunch. It doesn't have to be spectacular, but it's that common sharing of food around the table, you know, led by grace and just reflecting on life. It's life that's moved by the awe of what God is doing. You know, sometimes I know it's in my job description that I need to be here every Sunday, but sometimes when I come, I find myself wondering if God's going to turn up. Is anybody else in that field? Like, you know, you go to church, but is God going to show up, and what's it going to look like? I sometimes, you know, drill down to that, and I forget that God has shown up and is showing up. And those of us who call Jesus Lord, God is present in us, and as we gather, we bring the presence of Christ as we come. And, you know, I know there are some people who think that, well, the church should be more something. You know, it should be more charismatic, there should be more miracles, there should be more Holy Spirit, there should be more this and that. But can I say, yes, that might be true, that there are miracles happening every moment of every day through this community of faith. And the biggest miracle which causes me to catch my breath is when I see God transforming a human heart. You ever tried to do that? Any parents of 2-year-olds here? A human being cannot change a human heart. Trust me, I've tried it, failed miserably. Only God and His Spirit can transform a human heart. Look around. You will see here today hearts that have been transformed by the power of God. And if that's not enough to bring you in awe and wonder, I don't know. I don't know what will do that for you. But the transforming of a human heart should make us just catch our breath. And that's what it looks like when we truly live in community. We appreciate that. We're thankful for that. Like what Beth prayed this morning about, you know, the healing of people. And you know, when we're praying for things and God answers that prayer, it's an amazing thing. And when we're praying for people and God hasn't answered yet, that's also an amazing thing. It's there for us. Do we realize it? It also looks like, according to Acts 2, life that's shared economically, not just socially. Now, you know Jesus turns up when there's money involved, okay? So, in Acts 2, they just generously shared with one another. They didn't have to be told. No one had to pass a bucket. They did it, and they did it magnanimously and magnificently. They shared with those who had need. And so that Holy Spirit life is a life that just flows generously towards need without worry, and because we know that God is our provider, and you know it's an economic thing as well. It's also a life where those who are not yet part of the church are being drawn in regularly. And I met some people here in the first service today who are not followers of Jesus. I think one person had pretty much never been to church before, but was drawn by a connection with someone in this church, and they were blown away by the friendliness of people and the music and the coffee, and they're coming back. How good is that? So these are the sort of things that happen regularly when the people of God live the dream of Jesus, because as in Acts 2, God regularly draws those who are seeking connectedness and community because they see the dream alive and well in us. Not because of any fancy lights or, you know, some great preaching if we were ever to get to that, but because they see the dream alive in us. This is the kingdom life, the real life that Jesus brings, and it's available to us today, right now. And it has some characteristics about it. It's characterized by friendship, friendliness. It's not the case with every gathering of human beings that human beings are friendly. But in the kingdom life of the church, it should be an everyday thing. It's characterized by togetherness, not occasionalness. It's characterized by worship, not entertainment. It's characterized by integrity and keeping our promises. It's characterized by spiritual growth, not just personal choice. And it's characterized by generosity, the giving of ourselves and our substance to others. I had someone in the first service ask me about a donation that they were making, and they said, "Where do you want me to give it? You know, do you want me to give it here, there, or whatever?" I said, "Just give it to the church." And they went, "Oh, will that kind of have the impact that's necessary?" And I went, "Well, this church is a very broad organisation, and we actually feed the poor or help facilitate the feeding of the poor in this city and in a city in a third world country. And we're running a school for poor children that doesn't cost them anything, and they get fed and their medication as well. And then in this city, we're providing breakfast for local kids who, for various reasons, don't or can't eat breakfast," and go on and on and on, and they got the point. Is when the church is operating healthy and well, supporting the church does get through to all those things that we like to say, "Well, you know, I'm not into feeding the poor, but I like this kind of thing." A healthy church will have that broad understanding and impact, which is what Gateway has. And so they went, "Oh, well, of course, I will make this offering to the church. I just misunderstood something." So it's a common thing. We want to make our bang for our buck, but you can't get a better bang for the buck than giving to a church which is healthy and living a kingdom dream. Not a perfect church If you find a perfect church, by the way, please don't join it because you'll ruin it. Okay? Just word to the wise there. This is not a perfect church, but we're giving it a crack. You know, somewhere along the way, kingdom living in churches became replaced by personal spiritual experience. And, you know, the lean towards mysticism. And was, I know there's all that Jesus stuff, but it's got to be something different. There's got to be something more to it than just the Jesus stuff. You get captured by that individual spirit, which is not what Jesus intended. The society of Jesus was never meant to be a cluster of individuals. Because individuals use words like more, mine, maybe, and me. And they're not in Jesus' vocabulary. But it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. The kingdom dream of Jesus envisaged a real life society. And that's again what we're trying to do here at Gateway, is live that real life, where God's will is lived out daily together. Not just by individuals, you know, who are good people, who sometimes turn up and they're in the same spot. But lived out where God's people gather together for that empowerment and that encouragement is lived out through them. That's what the kingdom dream of Jesus is. And I taught this from the beginning, but it's worthy of regular repeat, that I really think that none of us will experience the true power of God if we're not fully connected to God's people. If we're just buying in and out of church because of our particulars or our reasons or whatever, I don't think we'll ever experience the full power of God than if we commit to the church with all its failings and flaws. I just believe that with all my heart. You know, Jesus doesn't see the church as an option for believers, for individuals who ascribe to the Christian ethic. It's not an option, and it's not an unnecessary thing. Can I remind us, those of you who love Jesus, that he died and gave his life to create the church? He just didn't die for an ethic. He died and rose and ascended to heaven and then sent us the Holy Spirit to create the church, to carry on the work of his mission until he comes again. That's the deal with Jesus. And sometimes I think I forget that. You know, I said last week and got some comments on it, so, you know me, red rag to a bull, I'll say it again. The church doesn't have a mission so much as the mission has a church. The mission of Jesus has a church. That's you and I, and everyone who follows Jesus needs to be together following that dream, not just our own plans. You know, the Apostle Paul really expressed that really clearly in one of his letters, and comes out in the letter to the Colossians. It's in chapter 3, it's on your outline. He said this: pursue the things over which Christ presides. Be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. You know, I've often said, you know, let's find out what God's doing and join him there. You know, let's not just figure out some good things that we want to do. What's God up to? Because he's always up to something somewhere, everywhere. Let's join him there. See things from his perspective, because your old life is dead. You know that if you've received Jesus into your heart, you've allowed the old life, your old character, to die. And Jesus is alive. We sang that this morning. Jesus lives in me, no longer I who live. Your new life, which is your real life, is with Christ in God. He is your life. We just need to put action behind that each day. So, just to finish up, three quick little things. To follow Jesus in his kingdom dream means we need to start. Got to start. Hashtag start. Start each day with God. And that's a really, really oversimplified thing. But sometimes I wake up and say, like, oh God, it's morning. Instead of, God, it's morning. Another opportunity to live. My father used to say, if you wake up and you don't find your name in the list of obituaries, it's a good day. So start the day by just thinking of God. It will change your day. Trust me, it will change your day. Don't wait till tomorrow. Tomorrow is always a bad time to do things. Today is always a good day. Today is the day of salvation, says the scriptures. So we start focusing on God. If we don't start our day focusing God in some way, then we're focusing on something else. Following Jesus' kingdom dream means to be consciously with Jesus. So, with Jesus' dream, not just your own dreams. There's nothing wrong with having dreams and plans for life. I think that it's a good thing, humanly speaking. But we must make sure that that is fulfilling Jesus' dream first. It can't be like, well, Jesus, I've got all these wonderful plans and I'm going to do these. And then when I'm done with those, I'll get to what you're thinking about. That's not how a kingdom dream is meant to be lived out amongst his kingdom people. We set our sails according to the wind of the Holy Spirit, not our own plans. And that, I think, means just putting in your plan, be here. Is that too much to ask these days? Be here? Be here every week. Yeah, every week. I'm going to say it. I'm going to use the E word. Every. Yeah, I said it. Be here every week. But, you know, life is what happens when we're busy making other plans, eh? And hashtag love. I know it's an overused word and it's been hijacked recently, but love is still a God concept because Scripture tells us God is actually love. He doesn't just do loving things. God is love. And love, especially in the small things, we don't have to make magnificent gestures. You might say, well, you know, I'm not a hugely intelligent person, Rick, and I can't make grand statements. I'm not a rich person, Rick, so I can't make major bequests. You know, I don't have a lot of time on my hands. I've got a family, so, you know, I just can't volunteer, you know, 3 days a week or something. Well, fine. Tell me where it says you have to do that in the Scripture. But in the Scripture, I see Jesus teaching about even small things matter when done with the heart of Christ. When we do them for Jesus, the small things matter. And we should at least start by doing small things. Ask Jesus, Lord, show me what you would have me to do today that's not in my schedule. There's a radical question. Have you ever prayed that? Lord, I can remember a day, this is a true story, not a fictional one, where I was at my desk and I had my paper planned. Remember those back in the days when we used to use paper? Right? And I had it highlighted with some goals and some priorities and some calls that I was going to make and then some other things. And I had it all laid out and I was praying piously over my diary, as we all do. And then I felt God say, what if I was to interrupt those plans? Jesus, you're such a dad. I mean, look at these beautiful plans here. Why would you ever do that? But it came to me again. And so I went, okay. You know how they say you should never pray never? Huh? So I was kind of like, okay, Lord. This will never happen. But okay, I've got this plan today. But hey, if you have something else planned, and I didn't even get the prayer finished and the phone rang. Hello, Jesus? No, it wasn't Jesus. But it was a friend of mine who's a doctor. And he had someone in his surgery who was freaking out a little bit, and he knew that, you know, I'm sort of like a freaky guy. So he said, would you be available to come and talk with this person like now? And I went, almost went, yeah, but I've got these 5 things I plan to do this morning. But I went, yeah, okay, thanks the Lord. Put the phone down. Short story is that person, you know, because I love them, I connected them to a real counsellor, and they got the help that they needed. And they came to Gateway for a while and they received Jesus. And they're now going on with their life doing something else. And they're over that thing that caused that great pain, and they're serving him faithfully. But if I hadn't been willing to have my day interrupted, what would have happened? What would happen if I said, no, I can't come? Or, yeah, I can squeeze him in between 4:30 and 5. There's nothing wrong with having that priority. But I just think sometimes we need to be able to say, God, you tell me what you want me to do today. In amongst all these really other important, great things that I'm prepared to show you and I've highlighted in different colours, but you know, there's a space there for you, Jesus, too. I don't know. That's doing a small thing. What about an act of kindness and generosity? You know, can you say, Jesus, not a rich man and whatever, but is there some kind act that I can do today? Some generous thing that I can do to express your love today? Please let me know that. I wonder what he'd say to you. I wonder what he'd say. You know, John Wesley, who was one of the fathers of the early church movement in the 19th century, 18th century, Mark? Yeah. Said this, and I put it on your outline. Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, for long as ever you can. You can do it. It's a thought, isn't it? it's a thought. What if we were just to try and even start with the small things? In the name of Christ, acknowledging, you know, as a Christ follower, I'm going to do this today. Because I want people to come to life. And you may not see it immediately in that act, but you're living a kingdom which has power. And when we do that together, man, is it powerful. And there are miracles happening through this place every day, every week. We just have to realise it. You know, the Apostle Paul, we'll finish with this, said, God's purpose is for the church to display his wisdom. Not a social group. Not the Boy Scouts. Not the fresh food people. But the church. The church is meant to display his wisdom. And that means you and I, sometimes doing the small things. But it also means you and I together doing what only the church can do. And the church is a powerful force for the kingdom when it's together working well. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord. Eternal. It was God's plan from before the beginning of time, and it will be so until the end of time, until he, you know, calls time on us when he comes again. But in the meantime, those of you who love Jesus, you are enfolded into his church. We need to reimagine, we need to dream again what the church can be and is in Jesus' mind, and live that and see if that doesn't make a difference, not only in us but in others for whom Christ died. Let's bow our heads. We do thank you, God, for the way that you challenge us through the stories in your word, through that which is the truth of your word. And we love the Jesus authored stories to help us get a mind picture, an imagination of what is possible. We just love that. Help us to take those stories to heart. Help us to live out the kingdom dream actually in our lives. Help us to ascribe to the church. Yes, maybe not a popular word, maybe not a popular thing, but in Jesus' mind it's still the only thing. And nothing matters more to him than the church active and working well. So, Father, what can we do this week? What can we do today, but this week, to be part of your church, to take action so that your kingdom dream is alive? People will see the kingdom dream lived in us, and maybe, just maybe, they will start to come to life in Jesus' name. Help us, Lord. Help us to live that which you gave your life for and not some other plan. For we love you, Lord. God's people said...